Well, good afternoon, Grace Church family. Hey, it's great to be together this afternoon, isn't it? And love you too. And so, hey, if you're tuning in online, just want to welcome you to the noon service. And I'm excited. And I know that the Cavs play at 1 p.m., so I got to preach fast today, right? No, if you're at the noon today, you don't care about the Cavs or you don't believe in them, one of the two. And so we are in the middle today of Youth Sunday, and across our Olmsted Falls campus and Middleburg Heights campus, we have 120 plus students serving. Can we make some noise for them today? So they've just done an incredible job. A lot of you are experiencing the ones on stage roles, but we've had people praying for people and in kids ministry and global grounds and parking, literally everything. So we're super proud of our students. And it wasn't that long ago that I graduated high school. I know, believe it or not, this year, this month, 15 years ago, I graduated from Southeast High School. And I'll never forget, my birthday's in March. And so a few months before graduation, I woke up, my birthday, wiping sleep from my eyes and super groggy and tired. And I went out in the living room and my mom and dad said, "Hey, your present's outside." And so most of you already know where this is going. I didn't that morning because I was like still waking up. And so I either remember like rounding about the corner to our house or like the garage door lifting up. And I remember seeing a car that I didn't recognize. And I was thinking to myself, if I have like family in town, like am I being told I have a long lost like relative that like that just showed up? And so, but like I said, most of you know where this is going. And my parents hand me the keys and they say, "Happy birthday." And this is what was sitting in my driveway. And why are you laughing? No, I'm just kidding. And now, what I'm about to say might sound a little selfish to you, and it might make you feel like I was a spoiled brat. That's not for me to decide. But I was not the most thrilled when I saw that in the driveway. Now, if you're thinking it's because I have like really strong taste preferences in cars and in vehicles, you should see what's in the parking lot right now that I'm driving, and you would realize that that's not true. And it wasn't, not thrilled about it because I just knew that I was going to be, you know, pushing the girls off of me because of my amazing vehicle right there. It wasn't because of that either. If you want to know the reasoning, though, you have to stay locked in for the message. I'll circle back to this later. But as for now, I want to preach the last installment in our series. We've been in a series since Easter called I Doubt It. And I'm going to finish the series this afternoon. And I want to talk to you about the topic of giants, grasshoppers, and the stories we tell ourselves. We're going to be in Numbers 13, 1 through 3 to start. It says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites, from each ancestral tribe and send one of its leaders.' So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites." So Moses picks 12 leaders, one from each tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel, and he sends them to scope out the promised land at God's command. Now, if you're going to understand Numbers 13, though, you must understand what happened back in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, God makes a covenant with a dude named Abram, and he says to him that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that he's going to one day take his descendants into a great land, and that land's going to be filled with all types of people that they have to drive out. And so what happens between Genesis 15 and where we're at in Numbers 13 is God is beginning to establish that people group. Just recently, he's pulled them out of slavery in Egypt, and now they're on the threshold of the long-awaited promised land that God spoke to Abram, their forefather, some 400 to 430 years in advance. And so let's get back into the story now. We're going to skip a few verses, just skipping the names of some of these spies for the sake of time. And it says this: these are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of a land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not?" This is Moses' version of 21 questions, apparently. You could tell he's really excited. "Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes." So Moses hits him with all these questions. Make sure you take all these notes, check it out. And then in verse 21, "So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs, and that place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land." And we actually don't get a ton of details here, right? Moses rips off a bunch of questions to them, but we kind of get the bare minimum in 21 through 25. We find out that, one, the descendants of Anak live there, and I'll revisit that in a little bit. Two, we find out that they did get some of the fruit, and some make mention of, hey, if it took two people just to carry a cluster of grapes, some pomegranates, and figs, what's that saying about the size of the fruit, as you'll see depicted in the picture coming up on the screen? And others draw your attention to, well, hey, if this fruit was that big, what's that saying about the people who lived in the land? And once again, we'll get to that momentarily. But the last thing that you need to really realize is that 12 spies went, 12 spies returned, and if you're a spy and you have this job to do, and you all get back, apparently without getting caught, then you did your job. You understood the assignment, bada bing, bada boom, should have been really good news. But this is what verse 26 says. "They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: 'We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan.'" And so, hey, here's the land. It flows with milk and honey. It's got really good-looking, luscious fruit. But, Houston, we have a problem. And not just a big problem for them, but a giant problem. So, I'd be remiss here if I didn't detour a little bit this morning. The first thing I want to draw your attention, though, to is that God knew that this was coming. God knew that the descendants of Anak were in this place. See, I told you to reference Genesis 15 earlier. Now I want to show you a part of Genesis 15 that came a little bit later in verse 19. So this is when God speaks to Abram, if you recall. He says that they're going to the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. That's a whole lot of ites besides termites, right? There's like about every ite you can imagine right there. And so God tells them 400 to 430 years in advance, your descendants are going to go to a land that has a lot of people inhabiting it. So once again, what's the big deal? Well, If you're going to understand this next passage, we're going to kind of dive into the Old Testament a little bit. And hopefully you can just kind of strap on your seatbelts. We're going to hit a couple passages. Should be a good time. Genesis 6, 1 through 4 is this really widely debated passage of Scripture that says, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. Now, this passage is super widely debated because people want to know, what does the sons of God mean? B'nai Elohim. Well, there's two main takes that I'll introduce you to today. The first one is that fallen angels had children with human women, and they produced giant babies called the Nephilim. And while that's really crazy for us to think about in our Western mind, you can actually kind of see the thinking of giants in the Bible in stories like David and Goliath. And so where did those giants come from? So that's one of the take of what B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, means. The second popular take is simply that they're the descendants of Seth. And so I'm in the first camp of thinking. If we disagree on that, that's okay. This is not a primary theological matter. This is a secondary, even a third tier level theological matter. But yes, there be giants in the Bible, folks. And what do we do with them? And so if you are in the same thinking pattern as me regarding where these giants came from, were they the product of fallen angels, right? That's already a pretty terrifying thought. And so now we're going to run this theme through more of the Old Testament. So when we get to Deuteronomy 2, 10 through 11, get ready, lots of ites again, here we go. The Emites used to live there, a people strong and numerous and as tall as the Anakites. Like the Anakites, they too were considered Rephites, but the Moabites called them Emites. Thank you. Yeah, that was a lot of work. So why am I showing you this? Well, because in Numbers 13, our key passage for today, who shows up? The descendants of Anak, the Anakites. And we find out from Deuteronomy that the Anakites are actually Rephites. And we find out from Genesis 15 that some of the people that God told Israel 400 to 430 years ago that were going to be in this land that they'd have to push out were called Rephites. And what does the word Rephite mean? It means the terrible ones. The terrible ones. And some pictures are coming up on the screen to depict what some modern people take a stab at these beings possibly looking like. Now, if you were going somewhere that was about to be your permanent location that you were going to live in, and you saw a bunch of beings like that, I don't think you'd like it very much. I don't think you'd be like, oh, I can't wait to live there. I'm going to vacation there, right? And so, pretty interesting stuff. Once again, that's just if you're in the line of my take on this and numerous other people's take on this passage, right? And it all leads to the question this morning, you got any giant problems? The giants we face look different than the giants that they faced, but are you facing a giant debt this morning? A giant regret this afternoon? A terrible piece of news that you've been hit with recently? We all have giants that we're facing, even if they look different than the giants in biblical times. Are you facing some terrible news and giant problems? See, 10 out of the 12 spies, they see these giants and they're like, nope, not doing it, not going there. And truthfully, that's how some of you in the room are when you get that giant piece of news, that terrible report. Some of you are like, I just don't want to deal with this right now. I'd rather go to bed. You can sleep on your problems. And then others of you are wired like me. And if you have the big problems, you're not going to be able to fall asleep, and you're just going to try to tackle them head on. And a lot of times you just dive into it without even praying first or, thinking through the thing. And so if you're in that camp, in that vein, you're more like myself. Well, Numbers 13:30, Caleb, he sees the giants too, and he's not dealing with it. And he's not dealing with it how the other 10 are, 10 of the 12. He's like this. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." We need some Calebs in our life, right? But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." See, we now have the full text. The text comes full circle in this moment. We see that the Anakites are indeed connected to the Nephilim, right? These possible fallen angel giant babies that ruled the land at that time, heroes of old. 10 out of 12 spies see that Israel has a giant problem, and they want nothing to do with it. Have you been there? Have you faced some giants? Have you faced some things in your life that you've thought, man, there is no way that I can do it? Have you got some terrible news, maybe this past week, and you're like, I don't know how I'm getting through this? And that's where 10 out of the 12 spies were. But the truth is, and the truth is twofold this morning, the truth is this, that God's people have always been called to confront giants. And part B of that, and God saw your giant problem coming long ago. Long before you saw your giant problem, your terrible piece of news, God saw it coming. How is this evidence? Well, he tells Abram, 400 to 430 years in advance, "I'm going to call your descendants. I'm going to take your people group here. I'm going to establish you, but there's going to be some giants there. And you got to establish yourself, and we're going to fight through these things together." See, whatever it is that you're walking through this afternoon, whatever you think that's too big for you to handle or bear, God saw it coming a long time ago. And he has prepared us and actually called us to be giant conquerors. In Genesis 1, 26 through 28, you see that human beings are commanded to do a few things. You see, this is the first chapter of the Bible, right from the get-go. Human beings are commanded to rule. Did you know that? Many rulers. Second thing we're called to do is reproduce. And let's be honest, that's pretty awesome, right? And the third thing we're called to do is subdue. Now that word subdue is really interesting. It comes from the Hebrew kevesh, if I'm pronouncing that right. And kevesh, the noun form of that, kevesh, means footstool. So the verb form of that, kevash, means to make something into your footstool, conquer, rule over, defeat your enemies. If you've ever heard the phrase, put the kibosh on it, it's actually very similar to this, except for put the kibosh on it. You and I were called to confront giants, rule this earth that God created, be co-heirs with Christ, many rulers, many image bearers, and we were created to make the earth subdue. Isn't that fascinating? That God trusted us that much. And so God's always called us to face tough things, giants, right? And this all brings me back. I know some of you have been so eagerly awaiting to hear the story of my 2001 Buick LeSabre. And so why was I not thrilled when I woke up on my birthday and I saw that car chilling in my driveway? Was it because I'm super materialistic and I wanted a nicer car? No, like I said, the proof of the pudding is see my 2011 Rust Bucket Ford Fusion in the driveway this afternoon, and you'll know that that's not the case. So what was going on? Well, see, the truth is, that was my 18th birthday. I did all of my driver's training when I was 16 years old, like people normally do. So I had taken all like the written test and all of those things 2 years ago. And so I postponed getting my license because I was always in sports and I had a couple close friends because gas wasn't that expensive back then who would drive me around. And so I just put it off and put it off and put it off. And then now 2 years later, I hardly remembered anything I learned. And my parents show up with a set of keys as if to say, hey, buddy, it's time. And I was like, oh, I don't remember any of this. And I found out recently that teenagers don't have to do this anymore. And it makes me so mad because y'all know what I'm about to say. Maneuverability. Maneuverability. Gosh, I was awful at maneuverability. I couldn't get it right. The first time I took my driver's test, I failed. Why? I was actually a pretty decent driver. I was terrible at maneuverability. And that was just like this daunting test for me. So when I got the keys to this beast that I had to learn to rule and subdue over, guess what? I was terrified that I could never pass the test. And guess what? My blessing, what my parents intended to be a blessing, became a bad report for me. You ever been there? Do you know anybody who has the tendency, or maybe you see the tendency in yourself, to turn a blessing into a bad report? I think that the whole story of Numbers 13, I'm grateful for all the details, but I think the whole story could be summarized in the first two verses and then the last two verses. Let me read Numbers 13, 1 and 2 for you one more time. It says this: the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. Did you read what I just read? Read it slowly one more time. Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving. Just like my Buick, it's a gift. And if God's giving it to them, and if they trusted God, guess what? This wouldn't be a spy mission trip. This would be a vacation. If they actually trusted and believed God that he was handing this thing over to them, they wouldn't have been fretting at all about the threat. And then verse 32, 33, the last two verses, I want to read those again. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there, man, they're of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the Nephilim back in Genesis 6. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And I actually think 33 is the key to understanding the problem in the whole passage. What were their roles? They were spies. 12 went, 12 returned. And if you're a spy, what's your job? Scope and don't get caught. And if all 12 went and all 12 returned and they did their job well, then it must mean they never got caught, which must mean that they weren't seen. And if they weren't seen, then how can they say something like, we looked the same to them? They were never seen. So what are they doing? They are projecting. We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes, so we look the same to them. But friend, they seem small in their own eyes. They were never seen, and thus they projected that others saw them that way as well. And I just believe that God's put this word on my heart today, because there's some people in the room this afternoon, just like there were some people in people in the room this morning, that you see yourself as insignificant. You see yourself as a victim. You see yourself as unlovable, unworthy. You have a terrible self-talk, a horrific thought life. And because you have all these negative things that you believe about yourself, you, one, project those things unto God, and you think that's how God must think about you. And two, you can walk into a room, people have no opinion of you whatsoever, but you walk into a room and you instantly think that, oh, people are looking at me this way. Or this person doesn't like me. I could tell by how they interacted with me. When so-and-so might have just been having a bad day, they really don't think about you that often. But if you think about yourself as small, unworthy, unlikable, and unlovable, we will project that unto other people. And we will begin cutting God down to our version of him, rather than seeing him for the big God he is. And it all goes back to how we view ourselves. See, if I had time today, I would trace the rest of the giant narrative through the Old Testament, but I don't, so I'll just simply say this. The mention of giants, it stops in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. It stops in the time of David, or around that time, and David is not a hero, but he is supposed to be a representative, right, of a guy who trusted fully in God, and the Messiah is promised to come from David's line. So the Messiah, Jesus, comes from David's line. Giant stopped with David, and Jesus comes from David's line, and Jesus ultimately conquers all of the giants that matter most. And I'm not talking about the Nephilim or Anak or his descendants or anything like that. I'm talking about the giants that really hold us back. Sin, death, hell, the grave, Satan, fear. Jesus came to conquer those giants, and thus he conquered them, and he's given us authority to overcome them too. That's the thing that's going to fix our negative thinking, that's going to fix our poor perspective. Romans 8, 35 through 37 says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you believe that he loves you? And if you believe that he loves you and that he lives in you and he goes before you, then you have access to authority. He is in you. And greater is he who lives in me than he who lives in the world. And see, what happens is when you're grounded in your authority, guess what? Obstacles start to turn into opportunities. And look at Caleb here. Caleb sees the same giants. He sees the terrible ones, the Rephaim. He sees the descendants of Anak, the Nephilim. He sees them. But guess what? He's like, let's get after this. Like, let's go. He's able to say, we can certainly do it. And do you know why? Because his we can is contingent upon his he can. He knows that God can do it. Thus, he starts to believe that he can do it with God. And we need some more we can do it Christians in this time. Man, I don't know about y'all, but I am tired of listening to the church complain about the current circumstances in the world and the mentality of this whole thing's headed to hell in a handbasket. And oh my gosh, have you seen this? Man, we need some people. We need some Jesus-loving people who can rise up and say, hey, greater is he. We are more than conquerors. We're not going to be afraid of what's happening around us because we know what's going on within us. Outwardly, we're wasting away, but inwardly, day by day, we're being renewed through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're grounded in your authority in Christ, obstacles turn into opportunities. I wanted to take my last 5-6 message of my moments of my message to just kind of get vulnerable with you guys and real about where my journey has taken me in light of passages like this and just through some people who have really been able to help me with some of my struggles. And so I wasn't born and raised in a Christian home, and due to that, just like all of us, we're all a blend, a conglomerate of nature and nurture, right? And so we all pick up some really good things from our family of origin, and we all pick up some not so good things from our family of origin, right? You know, our parents are a conglomerate of awesome decisions and some not so good ones. And so some of the things that I faced in my life were like anxiety, OCD, perfectionism, and just really negative self-talk at times. And I found myself saying, even though I had pastored this year is year 11 for me, I found myself saying a few years ago, it feels like the good news is good news for everybody except for me. Those words came out of my mouth in honest moments with mentor figures. And I found myself continually thinking the same things I felt like I always thought as a teenager, that I was one or two mistakes away from God just being done with me. And my Christianity was extremely contingent upon my performance. If I did well enough for God, then God would love me. But if I blew it, if I messed up, if I sinned, which, shocker alert, pastors sin too, right? Then God wouldn't use me anymore. And so I had this real negative thinking patterns, a lot of them. And I'm giving you like the PG version of some of Joe's thinking. I had some really negative self-thinking. And through a process of meeting with a lot of men who love me and who became just like really good voices in my life, I cried a lot, and I have no shame in crying as a guy because I've cried so much in front of like mentor figures in my life. And I did some deep identity work and started to really get to the root of what's going on. And one of the guys that I was meeting with, his name was Jason. It's actually cool. I didn't share this with the first two services, but noon, you always get like a more unfiltered version of Joe because I'm tired. And so I just say more than I should. And so, but I actually got to meet with Jason Tuesday, so it's cool that I'm speaking about this today. And in a meeting with Jason, Jason said, Joe, what's a prohibition? And I said, like the alcohol prohibition, like some time ago. And he's like, yeah, a prohibition is a rule or a law from outside. He said, so what's an inhibition? And I said, yeah, you tell me. And he said, a rule or a law from inside. And then this is what he said that changed my life. He said, whatever the generation that went before you, whatever their prohibitions were or their you can'ts, they were passed down to the next generation as inhibitions and I can'ts. And man, when he said that, it was like the Holy Spirit flooded the Zoom call and I was like wrecked. And so much stuff started to just make sense in my life. And friend, can I tell you something? The things that are passed on, they don't even have to be spoken. They can simply just be felt. So The spoken voices of the you can'ts or the felt you can'ts can be passed down to you as I can'ts. And you could be growing up with inhibitions inside of you. Things like, I could never overcome this. I could never have an unhealthy or a healthy marriage. I could never not be addicted because my family has a history of addiction. I could never do this. I could never see myself the right way. I could never overcome OCD. I could never overcome anxiety. The list goes on. Friends, this is big stuff, huge stuff. And see how it plays out scripturally. 2 out of the 12 spies make it to the promised land. They were all supposed to go, but only 2 out of 12 get in. And sometimes I think that's like an analogy of what happens in the church. Not about heaven. I'm not making this about heaven. I think that's what happens in the church a lot of times is like two out of 12 people are really willing to do the hard work it takes to learn their identity and authority in Christ. And we have a bunch of people walking around and they're not secure in their identity and authority in Christ. And so the church doesn't make nearly as much of a splash as it should. 2 out of 12 get in. And listen to what it says. Numbers 14:30. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb son of Jephunneh and Joshua son of Nun. A whole generation misses out on the promised land. And God takes the 2 people with a, we can do this. Who cares about the giants? I was made for this moment mentality. And he raises up a whole new generation with some we can leaders. And the rest of them, they die off in the promised land or before they get to the promised land. 40 years in the wilderness for the 40 days that they went and they brought back a negative report. This is huge stuff. This is amazing things right here, right before our eyes. So for me, how did this stuff begin to happen? How did it begin to shift? I went and I wrote a bunch of identity statements down. I told you already, I got really honest and really vulnerable with mentors in my life. Since I was a teenager, I've always had a really good spiritual habit of confession. And so I tell on myself a lot. I tell people my deepest, darkest, because I know whatever gets hidden in the dark is eventually gonna get exposed to the light. So I wanna just tell on myself. So I'm a really good snitch. Right, but with myself. And so I was doing that, but I started to really, really take seriously what God said about me in his word. And I started to read those things over my life. In moments where I wasn't feeling it, I started speaking the truth of what God says about me over myself. And can I tell you something? In the last few years, I've become more and more grounded in my authority and my identity. And guess what? I still have the same brokenness. I still have the same weaknesses, but I've started to believe that I can because he can. Amen? And so this is how I wanted to close this today. I wrote a statement. And when I read this statement, I want you to hear the statement in light of 2 things. In light of your participation in the church, in your time frame, in your lifespan, and in light of your family. So here it is. Let's not make the younger generations fight the spiritual battles that we were too afraid to fight. Conquer your insecurities. Change the script you tell yourself. Learn to stop turning blessings into bad reports and win the battle for identity and authority in Christ in your heart and mind. Amen. Because can I tell you something? I have 2 little girls, and I want them to be able to stand on the shoulders of the deep work that daddy was already doing. I don't want them to have to face a bunch of giants that they didn't know anything about. I'll close with this. I was a youth pastor in North Carolina the first 3 years of my ministry, and that 2001 Buick LeSabre started breaking down in the middle of the road. Almost got me killed a few times. It's pretty terrifying. I'm still here though. I made it. I can because he can. and uh, And one time I was carless. I was at a young adults dinner. And so I was asking some friends, hey, does anybody have a car or know somebody who has a car that I could borrow? And this couple that I just met that night, I see them whispering. They catch wind that I need a car. And the guy kind of looks at me, the husband, he looks at me and he's a little bit sheepish. And he says, hey man, I got a car. And I'm like, oh, awesome. Cool, man. Like we just met. That's awesome. And he says, yeah, one thing just for you to know. And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, it's pink. And if y'all have like listened to anything in your message, like you know what I was thinking, like, I don't care. Like I deal with a lot of things. I don't deal with that. I don't care. I was like, oh yeah, man, that's cool. Pink car. And I don't remember if he showed me a picture or if I didn't see it till I pulled in the driveway. This was like 8 years ago, 7 years ago. But this was the car that he gave me. And when I saw what he was giving me, I never saw this before until I saw it in person or on that picture on the phone. All those fears from 18 about getting my license, those resurface, because I'm thinking to myself like, dear Lord Jesus, please don't crash this guy's car. Please don't wreck it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And if so, let him have really good insurance on it, God. And can I tell you something? One, just picture a youth pastor riding through your city in that. That's like just, that's funny. But can I tell you something? One, I did not wreck the car. Yeah. But can I tell you something else? Number two, I actually enjoyed driving it. And here's why I say that. Because I had passed the test some years ago, and I learned to trust in my ability enough to navigate through some of this stuff, I was able to enjoy the ride. And friend, it's not that the news gets less terrible sometimes. It's not that the giants get smaller. It's that we start to trust that because he can, we can, and we start to trust what he's actually put inside of us, that we were created to rule and subdue and beat those giants. Amen? So the worship team this afternoon, they're going to go into a song that's a new song that we're doing here, and this is a declarative song. This is a song, it's called Too Good to Not Believe, and this is a song where you just declare things in faith. Regardless of the circumstance you find yourself in, can you worship yourself into a perspective shift? And so you're going to see students this afternoon coming, and they're ready to pray for you. They're excited for the opportunity to just bear the burden of the church today. They went through training yesterday. And so if you have prayer needs during this song, come forward to the prayer team that's going to have students on it and adults as well. And if you just need to worship your way in to a perspective shift, would you join me in singing this song this morning? Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, that you have called us to not be victims, but victors. You've called us more than conquerors, Jesus. And your ultimate hope for us is that we start learning, Lord, even in the midst of gigantic bad news, even in the midst of really tough circumstances in life, that we start learning to enjoy the ride because you can do it and you've done it and you live inside of us and you want us to be overcomers. Help us to start trusting that, to regain our authority and our identity in you, Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,